Now I want to look at the ideal church. We talked about the book of Acts. And here it's in Acts, I think, I don't have the chapter. I think it's chapter 3. It's Acts, it might, oh gosh, I hate it when I didn't put the chapter. But I think it's in chapter 3. A look at the ideal church found in the book of Acts. All the believers were united in heart and mind. So where did we just hear that? We just heard that from Hezekiah's day and his Passover. That's what God did for Hezekiah's people. And we have it again here in the book of Acts. That's what I love about the Word of God, because it just always gives me surprises like this. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles, named Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field and he owned and brought money to the apostles. Okay, so there's an example of what I think the church ought to look like. There should be no one in need within our church. And my friends, I think it's because our church is so segregated that we have churches that are isolating. Churches aren't gathering with the greater body. And if, can you imagine in the greater Cincinnati area, if all the churches in the Cincinnati area bound together, became together as brothers and sisters, not that they had to worship together, but let's say throughout the week we had churches, and I know Melissa does this with churches in Shippensburg. She told me about this group that meets, and I know certain pastors do this. Sylvester, I know this isn't foreign to you, but I think we need to see more of it. We need to set our particular doctrinal differences aside and unite with the general body in Christ, those that are in Christ, those that love Christ. We can stand together on that fact. And we can join efforts as a body of church. And I think that is what's lost, because we have people say, oh, I'm a Lutheran. Oh, I'm a Methodist. Oh, I'm a Pentecostal. You know, it's kind of like you against them. I have my church, you have your church. But look, we need to see each other as brothers and sisters. And anymore, I care not about what doctrine someone comes from. I could care less. What I care most about is that their heart is for Jesus. If their heart is for Jesus, we're one. We become one in that moment. We're connected. The Jesus made it clear in John 17 that he wants his church to be united. And I'm telling you, the only way we can be united, and I'll say it until I'm blue in the face, is until we have true personal discipleship. True personal discipleship. Because certain pastors can speak about, where am I going with this? They'll speak about all these great things, but unless the individual takes their walk seriously and adopts the faith that their pastor has and say, yeah, he's my God. That's what Jesus did before he left the earth. After he was resurrected, he told Mary, to my God and your God. He passed that on, and unless a pastor is doing that, they're not properly being discipled. They're being kept at arm's length from God. The pastor's holding them back from knowing God unless the God is personally inviting them to Jesus Christ, and to do it on a daily basis with the Word and frequent basis with fellowship. Fellowship is another part we're lacking. We're not only lacking the Word of God, we're lacking fellowship. And I'm talking about weekly meetings of very small groups where we actually get in the face of each other and just share. And just, we share what's on our mind, we share our prayer requests, and we share what's in the Word. And that's part of what we do on Monday night, is all about that kind of fellowship. And it was my diligence in Scripture that led me to a more powerful prayer life. Prayer life alone does not cut it. Again, there's no substitute for the Word of God, and we're going to get into that, the Word of God. How do we cleanse our temple? Body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is made clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19-20, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So we're now tying things together. We're taking these Old Testament concepts and teachings and stories, and we're tying them to a personal message now. In John 15, it reads, "I am the true grapevine," Jesus said, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you." So they've been purified by Jesus' words. "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." Then let's turn to Ephesians 5. "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church." This is verse 25. "Just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." So, Paul is taking this admonition to husbands. This means, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And it's beautiful because this is very convicting for me, and it's something I've, you know, took this to heart. However, it's not the complete verse. He gave up his life. Jesus gave up his life for us to make us holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. That's the key. We are washed by the cleansing of God's word. This is why the body of Christ is looking so weak and ugly today, because I know that a vast majority of our brothers and sisters that sit alongside us are not in the Word of God. How do we make a sacrifice? Romans 12. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So there is the New Testament recipe for cleansing our temples and for offering our sacrifice. Our sacrifice is ourself. And that is about all I had.